Turn with Bible this morning, please, to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. The passage of Scripture that I want to look at this morning has a parallel in Matthew 14, also in John chapter 6. And there's even some of the context that is covered in Luke chapter 9. But the disciples had just returned from their first preaching tour there in verse number 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." There in that passage of Scripture, I'm sure they told him a lot of glorious things that they got to see during that time. But also you remember this is also verse number 32 and following over to verse 44 is where they got to see the 5,000 fed. Actually, 5,000 men and at least one boy. So probably a good 10,000 plus easy if you count women and children involved in that. But here in this passage, these things had just happened. And we'll, before we're finished, we'll go back into chapter number 1 and see some other things that they got to see. But nonetheless, in the context, I'm going to pick up at verse number 45. It says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people." So here we see Jesus sends the disciples to the other side. Now, if we went over to John chapter 6, I'm for the sake of time, I won't, but in John chapter 6 and verse number 15, it tells us in that parallel passage that he sends them away because the people wanted to come and make him king. And of course, that would mean that they were wanting to make him king for the wrong reason. They wanted to make him king because he was a physical provider. And of course, that's not why Jesus Christ came, so therefore he wasn't going to be able to let it go. But anyway, take place. But there in that verse 15, that was one of the reasons in which he sent them away. Now, that tells me that by sending the disciples away, he was going to disperse, and him disperse the people. He may have been sending a part of the people away that wanted to help make him king, possibly the disciples. Or, obviously, he's wanting to teach these disciples something by sending them away. And that's what I want to zero in on as we come to this passage of Scripture. Now, it's easy to make him king when everything is going great. It's easy to make him king when God is providing everything that's needed. It's easy to make him king when everyone is in agreement. But how many times in our life is that's how everything is? So I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled Lessons Learned in the Storm. And here, in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see many things learned. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message out of Genesis 22 entitled In the Classroom of Faith. You know, God is the one that sets the classroom. You know, one thing for sure when it comes to learning lessons, most of us would not choose to learn lessons because we usually think we're okay the way we are. Amen. We don't choose to go through the lessons that God puts us through. But notice, here's another example where God has chosen to set the stage. God is the one that is taking the lead. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. So, as we start, let me ask you to ask yourself this question. Lord, what lessons do I need to learn? Now, we can learn them one or two ways. We can learn them by accepting the truth of Scriptures, you know, principles of Scripture, or be taken through storms, one of the two. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you for the truths that are here that will be beneficial to us to see and learn. I ask you, Lord, to help each one of us now to have an open heart to what your Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing, let's look back at verse number 45. And straightway, he constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. First thing I want you to see is the directions here in verse number 45 and 46. And notice it said he constrained them. This word means literally to force or to compel or to strongly urge them. I mean, this wasn't just, hey, you know, do y'all want to get in the boat and go to the other side? It's not that type of word here. It literally means he would probably went over and got him by the arms. Hey, come on, it's time for you to get in the boat. Hey, rest of you. Hey, Peter, quit lagging about. Get up here. Yeah. That's what you find in this word right here, is that type of urging, that type of compelling, that type of forcefulness on the Lord's part to give them some direction here. Now, one thing for sure, no one likes that type of setting. But here, this is the setting. He compels them. He constrains them. He forces them. And this took place, according to John chapter 6 and verse number 15, when the Lord perceived that the people wanted to make him king. It was an immediate thing. When the Lord saw this, he immediately compelled his people, his apostles, his disciples here to get in this boat. Now, it does not say he told the disciples why. I don't think he took the time to say, now, I want you to get in the boat because of this reason. I don't think he took the time. By the way, that's usually how we want it. When something comes into our life, we want to know why it's happening. We want to know what the Lord wants to teach us before he teaches it to us. But here, we don't see that he did that. He just sent them away. He said, go to the other side. Now, the other side, I don't know exactly where all the other side was, but wherever it was, the grammar here carries the idea that if I'm here, it was to go there. It was to go sort of opposite from where he was at. It would have been, if he was pointing this way, it would have been that way. If it had been looking this way, it would have been that way, is the idea here. But he wanted them to go to the other side. Now, they were in this desert place. I don't know where all that desert place was at. But anyway, what I'm saying is Jesus is the one giving the direction. Notice verse number 46 now. Not only do we see the direction, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. The second thing I see is his departure. Now, he sent the people away. I don't know how he did it, unless maybe he just said, hey, now, you might as well just go home. We're not going to have another service tonight. The feeding is done. You know, we're not going to have any more teaching sessions today. You know, just go home. I'm not accepting any more answers. Now, it's sort of hard to imagine the Lord saying, I'm not accepting any more questions. I'm not giving out any more answers. But whatever, how he did it, he sent them away, and it apparently didn't take him too long, and he departed into the mountain to do what? What does the text say? To pray. Now, notice, it doesn't tell us what he went there to pray for. Don't give us any idea what he prayed for or whom he prayed for. Now, I have some suspicions. I have some suspicions here that he was praying for his disciples. We see here in the text that he's going to be in an advantage point. By the way, there's a lot of high areas looking down on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he could have been up on the side and he could have seen a large part of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long. At the longest part, about 8 miles wide at the widest part, but still a pretty good-sized little sea, you know. It would have encompassed most of the city limits of Shelby. But there's many places he could have gotten. I know when we were over there, we were up in a motel up on the side of the hill looking down across the Sea of Galilee. Across on the other side was Tiberias, and at night you could go outside and see all the lights of the city and them reflecting up off the water. It's absolutely a beautiful place. But Christ could have seen. But his departure, he went to pray. And again, just let me insert for the sake of my lesson this morning, my preaching this morning, the disciples. He went there to pray for them. And you say, why do you think so? Because of everything else that's going to happen, here's why. But anyway, by the way, he is today, and he has been doing this for some time. He is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us. You say, how do you know that? Hebrews chapter 7 tells me that in verse number 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right? I have come to God through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is praying for me. He's praying for me when? I don't know how often he prays for me, but he prays for me. He sees, I think the times when he sees little areas in my life that needs to be fixed, he says, and you know, he prays for me then. He prays for me for them to get fixed. He would pray that it would get fixed the right way. He'd pray that I would exercise faith. He'd pray that I'd obey Scripture. I don't know what all he prays, but he prays for every single one of us. And I think he went and prayed for his disciples. Why? Because of the things that he knew that they needed to learn. All right, let's move into 47, 48. You see another aspect of this lessons learned in the storm. Verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The third thing I want you to see is the delay. You say the delay. Yeah, it's right here in this passage. Notice it says, again, it was even, verse 47, when even was come. I want you to hold your place here and go over to chapter 13 of the book of Mark, and I want you to see a verse here in verse number 35. Mark 13, 35. Mark 13, 35 says this, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Now what Christ does in this verse right here is lay out the Roman four watches of the night. This is what each one of these four watches were called. The first one was called even, or evening. And it went from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch is that your book calls at midnight goes from 9 o'clock to 12 p.m. The third watch is called the cock crowing, and that goes from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And then one that's called the morning goes from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the four Roman watches of the night. Now go back to chapter number 6, and you'll see in verse number 37 that this all started in verse number 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea, in other words, it was halfway from where he sent them to wherever they were going. If he was at the largest part of the Sea of Galilee, and they were out in the midst, if they were at the 8-mile mark, they would have been around roughly 4 miles. Now, we have a better record here because over in Matthew, or in the John account, it tells us that they were 25 to 30 furlongs from the shore. You can go over and read it sometime. John 6, 19. They were 25 to 30 furlongs away in the midst of the sea. All right, that calculates to roughly 3 miles. It's somewhere between 2.7 and 3.3 miles, somewhere in that range, because a furlong is 582 feet long. So they were out there a ways. I mean, they had been rowing or whatever they were sailing for some time in order to get out there, but they were in the midst of the sea, some 3 miles from where Christ was, and it was even. Now, what I want you to see is he didn't go to them until the fourth watch of the night. So let's say that this even, let's say it was at 9 o'clock. Well, he waited at least 6 hours before he went to them. Now, if it was at 6 o'clock, it was at least 9 hours before he went to them. Depending on if that fourth watch, if it was at the beginning around 3 or if it was later towards 6, it could have been as much as almost 12 hours from the time this stuff starts to the Christ comes in and the lessons are learned. But there's a delay. Now, this is stated in John. This is in Matthew. It says, when the evening was come, same word that's translated even here. But again, the fourth watch. Matthew tells us it was the fourth watch as well. And my question is, why the rough 6 to at least maybe possibly 12 hours? Why would Christ stay up there and let his disciples go through this storm? Now, one thing we know, that he knew that there was a storm coming. No question about that. In his omniscience, he would have known it. But also in his omniscience, he knew what he wanted to do with it. He knew why he wanted them to go and experience this storm. Hey, I can tell every single person in this room tonight, the Lord knows the storms that you face. He knows why he wants you to face them. He knows why he wants me to face them. He wants us to learn lessons during the storm. Now, the rest of the time this morning, I want to look at the fourth point, verse 48 through 50. So these first three verses sort of was by way of introduction. This is now sort of the lesson. Verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing. The fourth point that I want you to see is what I call the distress. The distress of the disciples. Now, here I think we all can put ourselves here. And at least let's put ourselves here to learn what's in these verses. There's some good things right here in these following four verses now concerning their stress. I want you to see some things that maybe the disciples didn't know or didn't realize and didn't even think about. But from here, we can draw them, and we can see them, and we can apply them. The first thing I want to see here, back in verse number 48 now, and he saw them toiling. The first thing I want you to see in this distress is there was an unknown watch care. An unknown watch care. He saw them. I think he had his eyes on them the whole time. He was in such a position that he watched them go out. And again, you could sit up there on top of one of those little cliffs, some say 100, 150 feet back from the water's edge as it slopes up. And in certain places, you can almost see the whole distance of the Sea of Galilee. And wherever Christ was at, I think he had him. Yeah, he may have been praying. By the way, who says you had to pray with your eyes closed? Many places talk with uplifted. I think Christ prayed with his eyes open, looking toward heaven. Why? I mean, he could see right into the throne room. But nonetheless, he could see them. Some of my best praying has been driving down the road. Some of my best praying has been with my eyes open. All it has to have is a heart that's bent before the Lord. You know, your heart can kneel before the throne of grace without your body kneeling or without your eyes closed. But nonetheless, my point is, there was an unknown watch care. These disciples had no idea that Christ Jesus was watching them and saw them and knew exactly what was taking place, but he did. And God, and listen, to you and me this morning, he's watching us too. He knows what's going on. Not only does he see you, he knows you. He knows your very thoughts. As the Bible says, he knows our thoughts afar off. In other words, there's absolutely nothing that's hid from him. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, I mean, everything is naked and open before him. And here there's an unknown watch care for these disciples while they were in this storm. We're going to learn some lessons. The second thing I want you to see in this process is he saw them toiling. Not only do we see an unknown watch care, but number two, we see an unfulfilled effort. They were toiling. This word here literally means pressed hard. Literally, they were being pressed hard by the rowing. In other words, it was wearing them out. Now, for hours they could have been doing this. It doesn't tell us how long they were in the storm, but if he saw it at even and he didn't go to them until the fourth watch, he allowed them to be in this storm for 6 hours. You know, why in the world would the Lord let us be in a storm for so long? Well, I think one thing all through Scripture is a principle. God has to bring us to the place that where we realize that the power of the flesh is nothing. Many times he has to let us get wore out physically before he can say, are you ready to look at me now? Are you ready to let me now be in control? Are you ready to see what I can do now? And many times he'll have to take us to the place of total physical exhaustion before we do that. Now, one thing for sure, remember, these disciples just got back from a preaching tour. These disciples just got through seeing 5,000 fed, and they got to deliver the food. one thing for sure, this unfulfilled effort will get them to the place where they say, I can't do it anymore. Something's going to have to give. But I think Christ allowed this to help remove some pride from their lives. To help them to get to the place again where they realize, hey, we got to rely upon Him. Where they come to the place where Scripture is what they rely upon. Many times in my life, and I told somebody this week, many times in my life, I've had to claim Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And whoever it was a student, he looked at me and said, you have to do that? Listen, I don't care who we are, we never get to the place where we can do it in the power of the flesh. We've got to rely upon Christ to work through us and to strengthen us and help us. And that's one thing I can guarantee you that these disciples were having to learn. Because I've learned this, unfulfilled effort frustrates. You want to see the attitude of the heart come out, let unfulfilled effort be true in your life. And you're going to show your heart attitude with people. Many times with yourself. You know, everybody in this room, I would say, has probably had had your head bitten off by somebody because they had unfulfilled effort in their life. And it comes out on you. You happen to be the first person that comes around when something didn't work out the way they wanted it, and you get the results of it. What do you think would have taken place if you could have pulled up the side of them in a motorboat and said, you need any help, buddy? You might have received, why wasn't you here 6 hours ago? You know? But nonetheless, we see unfulfilled effort. Oh, when I thought about that, this point here, it's like, I can look back across my life and see all the times the Lord had just chiseled away here and here and here and here with unfulfilled effort. But notice the third thing here in verse number 48. And he saw them, the unknown watch care, toiling in the rowing, the unfulfilled effort. But number three, as you look at this verse, for the wind was contrary, the unexpected circumstances. For the wind was contrary unto them. The word contrary here means opposite. It means against. It means to be hostile. It means to be opposed. It means to be contrary as an opponent. Hey, guess what? We have more than one opponent in our life. One of them that all of us have would be our flesh. Secondly, the world. Thirdly, the devil. And I don't even think I need to do this morning any scripture search to prove that to you, do it. I mean, you all know that. You realize that we all three have those enemies that oppose us and that it's going to be contrary to whatever we want. But, you know, there's at least one more. It's called the carnal Christian. Romans chapter number 8 tells us that if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're an enemy of Christ. If we're going to be an enemy of Christ because we're not walking in the Spirit, that means that we could be an enemy of any other person that is trying to walk in the Spirit. By the way, I've learned this down through the years. Any believer that is carnal, walking in the flesh, is basically hostile to anything and everything. I mean, they're some of the onerous people I ever dealt with in my life. But here we see... Now, I say that for this reason. How do you think that the disciples were reacting to each other on this boat? Hey, Peter, would you get over here and row? Hey, John, get the bucket. There's water all in the boat. Would somebody throw out those fish? We don't need those fish anymore. They're just slowing us down here, and we need to get out of this storm. Do you think they were barking at one another? Come on now. Do you think they were barking at each other on this boat? If you'd been in this boat 6 hours in a storm and you wouldn't seeming to make any progress with this unfulfilled effort, do you think you might be barking at somebody? I think it might happen. I've been there, done that too many times. And the Lord has used those times in my life to temper, to bring about times in my life when I, you know, instead of barking, I just need to trust the Lord. I can guarantee that what's taking place right here. In Matthew chapter 14, it says they were tossed with the waves. They were being tossed back and forth. Now, I've been on the sea, and it wasn't even a storm, but I got sick as a dog. I don't even want to go back to, you know, I mean, just out on the sea without winds blowing, you know, you're going up and down. I mean, I saw swells that were over 15 feet high, rolling waves out in the open ocean that was 15 feet high, and the wind, wasn't even blowing in your face much. I can imagine. I've talked to some of them we went to Hawaii and taught a couple of years ago. We talked to some of the sailors. I said, "Now, why don't you tell me some of the biggest waves you ever seen while you were out on the ship?" And one of the old, they called him Chief, been in the Navy there for 20-something years, he said, "Well, I've seen them over 75 feet high." Now imagine. Here's a seven-story ship. He said, "I've seen a seven-story ship so low and waves so high that you wouldn't have seen it if you were out on the main." He said, "It's just like you disappear down in a hole and then you come up and over and roll out of that." Can you imagine a 75-foot wave out on the open ocean? I mean, it makes me sick just thinking about it. But here, the unexpected circumstances. Why? Why the unexpected contrariness of the winds here? Test their faith, you think? Build their faith, you think? Reveal some enemies, maybe? Here we see whatever, you know, you can let the Spirit of God to take it and apply it. But one thing for sure, it was unexpected circumstance. When they got in that boat, Christ said, "Get in the boat, go to the other side." They were not expecting the circumstances of at least a six-hour storm that was going to forbid them from getting from wherever they were going to wherever they needed to be. You know, if it was to the other side and they were in the midst at 3 miles, that meant they were going about 6 miles. It wouldn't take them long just to row or sail 6 miles. Now, we've been out on the Sea of Galilee, too, and they used the sails to get us around, and you moved around pretty good. I mean, you could walk 3 miles an hour. It only taking 2 hours if you could win at walking speed. My point is, we clearly see that the unexpected circumstances forbid them from fulfilling their trip anywhere close to a time period which they would have thought they would have. And when it comes to you and me, when we're restrained or we're forbidden through unexpected circumstances, what happens then? That's when the unfulfilled effort, you know, that's when the frustrations take place. And that's when we react very carnally ourselves if we're not careful. But we see here so far now, in the distress, we see the unknown watch care. We see the unfulfilled effort. Number three, we see the unexpected circumstances. But look back at verse number 48. We see a fourth thing. "For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by." The fourth thing I want you to see is the unusual approach. You ever been in a difficult situation, and it didn't turn out anywhere close to what you thought it may? And when it was all finished, you realized that God did something? Here, when they were finished with this situation, they weren't expecting him to come walking on top of the water. Of course, none of us would we? That's liquid. You usually sink in liquid, right? But he comes walking. That was an unusual approach tactic. But notice also in the verse, this approach was not directly to them. Notice it was there in the last part. It says, "and would have passed by them." In other words, he was. If right here's the boat, he wasn't coming directly at the boat. He was over here to the side, some distance away, but close enough for them to see him, but not coming directly to the boat. Now, I wonder why he did that. Why didn't he just come right directly to the boat? You know, God does this many times, I think. He lets us see his word and his principle, but he's waiting on us to want it. I mean, he is not the parent that does everything for his kids. Now, he's the parent that puts the principle out there. "Now, if you want it, I'll come help you. But you got to ask for it." And he was waiting on them to ask for it. He's waiting to see what they did. But we see the unusual approach. Come back with me, the verse 49. Let's see another thing about their distress. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to be a spirit and cried out. Notice the uneasy reaction. The word uneasy simply means to be disturbed with anxiety or apprehension. They saw him, but they thought, this is some kind of phantom. And that's what the Greek word here is, by the way. It translated into phantom or ghost or spirit. That can't be Jesus. Now, there's a problem, see, right there with their thinking. This can't be Jesus. It has to be a spirit. So they cried out. Now, why should they have thought that it couldn't have been Jesus? See, they had the wrong view of Jesus still. I mean, he just got through feeding 5,000 plus people. They should start doing a little changing here in their thinking. Go back over to chapter number 1, Mark chapter number 1. Let's quickly point out some things here. Verse number 21 and following, we see there, and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to sort of point it out. Verse 21 and following there, we see Jesus cast out demons in Capernaum. We go over to verse number 29, and we see he healed Peter's wife. You come down to verse 32, and we see that more demons are cast out, and a whole lot of people get healed. Then you come on down to verse number 40 and following, you see a leper is healed. You go over into chapter number 2, you see a palsied man gets healed. You go over to chapter number 3, and you see there that the man with the withered hand gets healed. Down in verse number 6, you see all kind of people getting healed. Chapter number 4, you see him there calming the storm while he was in the ship with them. You know, calming it, you know, peace be still. And then in chapter number 5, you see the maniac of Gadara gets healed of all those demons that were in him. You also find him healing the woman with an issue of blood there in chapter number 5. And you see him raising from the dead Jairus' daughter in chapter number 5. And then you go into chapter number 6 again. You see them come back and telling him the result of his preaching, and then the 5,000 get fed. Hey, somewhere along the line here, they should have started changing their mind about who Jesus was. And it shouldn't have surprised them or shocked them when they see Jesus coming walking on the water. Instead of recognizing who he was, they had to say he was a spirit. Why? Because they hadn't considered who he was and what he could do. I think many times we stay in storms because we haven't stopped and considered who he is and what he's done. And here we see this uneasy reaction. They cried out, and the word cried out here literally means loudly. Here's the idea of being loudly. All through Scripture where this word is used, it carries the idea, the context, shows that it was done loudly. Verse number 50 says, "For they all saw him and were troubled." The word troubled means to be disturbed. It means to be thrown into confusion. You know, a lot of people, when terrible things take, say somebody gets shot, and they interview people. John is laughing because when, as a police officer, you interview people that's watched something like that, and a lot of times they'll give you the details of what they think should have taken place, not what really took place. Why? Because they're so thrown into a tizzy. He had a gun this long when it was that long. You know? It had a barrel that big around when you couldn't barely stick a toothpick in it. You know? My point is, people exaggerate through this type of situation. When you're thrown into confusion, now here they saw Jesus come walking across the water. Well, it can't be Jesus. It's got to be some kind of spook. You know, they were troubled. An uneasy reaction. But notice verse number 50 and 51, what I call the useful encouragement. Verse 50, "And they saw him and were troubled, and immediately." Now, notice, he now gets in a hurry. We hadn't been in a hurry. It's been 6 to 12 hours since he saw this taking place, but now he gets in a hurry. Immediately. And so he knew that they were to the point now that they needed some help. Hey, aren't you glad that you know that God's not going to be late with what you need? I heard an old hillbilly preacher say years ago that, you know, God is almost never early, but he's never late. He's right on time. Why? He knows the time. He knows exactly the time when you and I need exactly what we need at that point in time, but and He's not going to give it to us a moment sooner. Why? He knows how far to bring us, teach us the lessons that we need to learn. And here we see that He did it immediately. But again, may I say, not before. Again, He had all those hours to have done this, but no, He waits to this exact moment. And immediately, He talked with them. Now, one thing they should have recognized without any problem was His voice. Now, the biblical principle is, we know the voice of our master. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And here is the principle. And when He spoke, you know, Mary. What happened when He said Mary? She said, Master. She got it then. And He talked with them. Let Him talk with you. Let Him talk with you. Let Him talk with you. Here we see. Then He goes on and says, be of good cheer. This is an imperative. Literally, it means to be cheerful, to be courageous, to be bold, to be brave. Then He says, it is I. Literally stated, I am. Now, what should that have done for them? If they knew their Old Testament, they'd studied the passages in Exodus, they'd have realized that God Jehovah was just speaking to them. They shouldn't have had much problem accepting that after He came walking to them on the water. Do you think? I am. And then He says, be not afraid. He tells them to be courageous. And then He tells them, I am is here. And then He says, stop being afraid. Now, if you notice, I changed my tone of voice just a little bit. Did you get what I said in my tone of voice on that last one? Quit being afraid. Stop being afraid. The tone of voice that I tried to use there was, what's wrong with you? You know, you shouldn't be being afraid. As a parent, you ever done that with your kids? When times you've told them, you told them and told them, and then after a while you say, would you stop being a baby? Come on. Have you? Do you think God ever looks at us and says, all right, it's time you stop being a baby? Stop being afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. You know there's nobody in this room but you and me. There's nobody in the closet, nobody on the bed. We've already looked under there and looked in the closet and proved to you there's nothing wrong with you. Quit being afraid. I'm going to turn out the light. You go sleep. Right? Come on. Do you not think that sometimes the Lord gets frustrated with us the same way? And I think right here is an illustration. He tells them to be courageous and then stop being afraid. Why? I am here. The God of creation is here. And they shouldn't have had a problem with that. I think that's pretty useful encouragement myself. But notice a couple more things before we finish here. And back in verse number 51. And He went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Notice the unnerving experience. Now notice, they get more unnerved here with what they just saw than what they just experienced. What they just saw Christ do versus what the storm had done. Other texts would tell us that the disciples would at this point think, what manner of man is this? I wonder if it takes them back to chapter 4 there where He calmed the storm and made them, you know, think these type of things. But they were sore amazed. The word sore means greatly. The word amazed means to be confused or to astonish, to make you beside yourself. Wow, what did we just see? He walked on the water and He got in the boat and the storm ceased. And we've been in this thing now for hours, but they know a storm don't just cease like that. I mean, this was a supernatural ceasing. I mean, it literally, whoosh, that was it. And then it says, beyond measure, and wondered. Now, the word beyond measure here means excessively abundantly. exceedingly. The word wonder here means to be astonished again. I mean, to wonder, to marvel. Wow. You ever looked at something and said, wow? You know, I love to watch kids when something takes place, and it's a couple of weeks ago, I think it was during the missions conference, Pastor Mike texted me a picture of Livy. And they were going to eat at the Japanese restaurant. She's sitting there like this, I reckon, watching the fire. Yeah. Wow. I remember seeing different things when I was a little boy and going, wow. That's the way they felt right here. Why? Not because of the event in the storm, but because what they saw Christ do. A cease in the storm. Now, understand something. He didn't do it because the text says that they believed he could. He did it to show them that he could, because there's more things coming. And they needed to believe it for later. And here we see, the last thing I want you to see, as we look at this unnerving experience. Look back in that verse. It says, they were sore amazed in themselves. It's almost like they went through this and they thought, what did I just experience? You want me to tell you what they just experienced? God. God. But then lastly, look quickly, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The last thing I want you to see is the unacceptable condition. This is an unacceptable condition. They considered not. They did not comprehend. They did not gain an insight into it. And I want you to turn over to chapter 8 for my final closing thought. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. Now, as you turn over there, it says they considered not. Why? Because their heart was hardened. Verse 13 of chapter 8. And he left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto him, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? This unacceptable condition is a condition that all of us can get in if we do not take time to consider who Christ is and what Christ can do for us. Jesus means for us to trust Him. And He is going to keep putting us in situations until we choose to trust Him. He's going to. That's what He wants to develop in every single one of us. Is faith and trust. Think it through. Think it through. Think it through. What is he able to do? What does he know? And consider what he wants done. Or get ready for the storm. Let's pray.